Good evening, everybody. Let's see some with words here that you're hearing me. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, good. Hey, good to talk to everybody this evening. It's been an interesting day here in Indiana. We've had started the day out around 50 degrees. We had an inch of rain, and now we're down to 27 and wind and snow. So all is well. And first of all, I want to say thanks to Bob Gunther for letting me take my turn a week early. Thank you very much for that, Bob. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and get started here. Let's have our prayer to sort of get this evening off and going. And Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, we come to you with an open mind and heart as we discuss your word this evening over Pal Talk. We know one thing, this is your word, and we are your people. And we know you are great. We're also needy, needy of your help. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present this evening to lead us in all truth and wisdom, asking you to speak to our minds and then to our hearts. You know everyone that is here and listening this evening. Help us to be able to understand your word and apply it to our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn to start with here, I want to set the stage for what I'm going to talk about this evening. I'd like for you to turn to Titus chapter 1. We'll read verses 10 through 16, and verse 16 is what I'm going to key in on. Verse 10 starts, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things not with filthy lucre's sake. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are away always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from them from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So Paul's writing about the Cretans here, and one thing that they do is they confess and they claim to know God, but in their works they deny him. They're just short of good works. So what are these things that are called good works? What does Scripture tell us? Where do good works come in about? And what goes on? Where do they come about? So the first Scripture reference I want to turn to is, of course, a good start. It's chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, if you will. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works were prepared beforehand by God for believers to fulfill. And it tells us there at the end of verse 10 that they were before ordained. In other words, that word ordained is a Greek word 4282. It means appointed or established, that we are to walk in them, and they are listed in the New Testament epistles written to and for the body of Christ. So this evening, that's what I want to go after. I got 13 more points I want to make on this. Start with the second one here, that good works is the following, is what I'm going to call this one. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. And I want to key in on verse 10. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. First of all, it tells us there in that verse that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The second point there is that being fruitful, we're to be fruitful, good work, and we are to also increase in the knowledge of God. The word walk here comes from two Greek words that literally mean to walk about or to walk around, and it's referring to our conduct and our living style, lifestyle as believers. The ultimate object of our conduct and lifestyle should be, we should always try to please God in everything we say and do. So the first thing, worthily of the Lord, is to be worthy of the Lord, we need to seek out, we need to try to know His will. And if we know His will, we need to do His will, to please Him in every aspect of our conduct. And the second thing is, it says there, is to be, we are to be fruitful, or to bear fruit in all and every good work. And Paul's specifically talking here about the fruit of good works that is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it talks in there about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all good works which God prepared beforehand for believers to fulfill. But, you know, when we believers fail to walk worthily of the Lord, and we fail to allow the Spirit to produce good works in our lives, we'll never enter into the perfect knowledge of God Himself. It seems to be God's plan or rules, and I guess you could say it this way, you can't have one without the other. And the third point there of that Colossians 1, 9, is two essential ingredients for increasing in the perfect knowledge of God are, and that's what this group does every Tuesday night and on Wednesday nights, is they studying God's Word. And then the second thing is then obeying God's Word. So that's the second point. Now let's go to the third point on good works. Let's talk about qualifications of leaders. That's the next thing. I want you to turn, if you will, we're going to use we're going to use the last ones that he wrote there. 1 Timothy, if you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. That's 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. If you notice there in Bollinger's notes that he would have probably used the word faithful. And Paul uses the phrase faithful sayings four other times in his post-prison epistles. But a faithful saying could be translated into the words a reliable saying, a trustworthy saying, or a credible saying. And if anyone desires, or in other words, or wants the office or position of bishop or overseer, Paul says here that he desires a good work. Desires or wants has a base now. Desires or wants has a basic idea of stretching out or reaching for, or in South Carolina, you would say that they have a hankering for something. Is that okay, Ronnie?
Yes.
In the New Testament, the words bishop, the word elder, the word overseer, and pastor are used pretty much interchangeably to describe the same person. If you'll notice here that Paul doesn't, this is important to notice, that if you'll notice Paul here doesn't criticize a person for wanting to be an overseer or as someone as who is power hungry, but Paul is praising or encouraging individuals for desiring a good work. That's a key thing. So let's go to number four, the good works. And this is one at honoring true widows. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a page over, page 5, 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, two verses there. And in these two verses, there's eight requirements for widows to qualify for this this group of ladies that are eligible. And it's 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, it says, let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Verse 10, well reported of for good works, if you have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So in verse 9 there, we got two requirements. And the first requirement was that she must have had to be her, at least had her 60th birthday. That's just one of those young people nowadays, I could say. It appears that the emphasis here is not on the ideal age, and I want you to notice that, for this women's organization, but on the minimum age necessary before they could be considered for membership. I think we can logically assume that all widows over 60 years of age evidently were eligible to be in that. And the second requirement in verse 9 was that the woman must be the woman of one man, or the wife of one husband, or that she was married to only one man at a time. Paul continues this list here. Let's go to verse 10. The third requirement that the widow was to be was she was to be well reported of good works. This means that others are to testify or to give witness to or give evidence of works. She is to have a good recommendation from those who know her best, because her good works are the outward of evidence of a vital relationship to the Lord. And the fourth requirement in verse 10 there was if she is to have brought up children. Now, this literally could mean that she possibly could have nourished, she could have fed or brought up children. And I want you to think about this. Even she had been involved in raising needy children or orphans. That could have qualified her. The fifth requirement in verse 10 was if she had lodged or was hospitable to strangers, which literally means that if she entertained and was friendly to strangers. And since as believers, we are no longer strangers but fellow citizens of the saints, we should have a real hospitable, caring manner for one another. And that comes right out of Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22, especially for those who were needy and were the Lord's servants. The sixth requirement was if she had washed the saints' feet. Now, the Greek word for washed here is referring to washing a part of the body such as a face or hands or feet. This is the only time that the washing of feet is mentioned in Paul's epistles. Washing of feet was in those days, it was an early believer's courtesy that was extended to one another. The seventh requirement there in verse 10 was that if a widow had relieved those being afflicted, the widow could be eligible for the group if she had given to or had provided relief for those who were being afflicted. The eighth requirement in verse 10 is if, the big word if. The widow was closely followed, as she has closely followed every good work. Then here we're talking about a widow who attended to a thing called details, and when it came to following the word and paying attention to details, is a way to a true faith and a way to be fruitful in Christ Jesus, which is in turn is going to result in faithfulness to Christ Jesus, and this will also be observed as good works. Now the fifth article that I want to talk about is good works, is turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, thus we're already there, do verses 24 and 25, would be the next page. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Verse 25, likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So here we got a situation where Paul's writing about the works that are otherwise, or different, or the opposite of good works. It's impossible to hide the works of the flesh. Paul wants Timothy to, when you go into his town like he is, go slow in picking your leaders and your elders or your people that's going to be involved with your local assemblies. Take time to observe what is an out-and-out sinner, or you could say an undercover sinner, or if they're a producer of good works or involved in the works of the flesh. Let's go to the next verse on good works. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. 17 through 19. I want to look at verse 18 as one of my verses. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they may be high-minded, that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul is giving some instructions here to the rich or the financially strong group of people. And in verse 18 says, let them do good that might be rich in good works and be ready to distribute generously. Let's talk about the poor are those who do not have the basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter. The next group up, if you wanted to talk about it, would be the intermediate groups and those who have these basic requirements for sustaining healthy lives. Now, we're going to talk about the last group as being the rich or the financially strong people are those who have more than what is needed for their basics. And what Paul is telling Timothy to instruct the rich believers is to not be high-minded and to set their hope on God. They are to produce that which is good. Paul is not pointing fingers at believers for being rich, but he is warning them against some of the pitfalls of being rich. And Paul is literally telling them that they should distribute some of their wealth into good works. The rich believers are to be willing to share, and they are to be ready to give, and to share their wealth to the poor whose needs are just the basics, which are food, clothing, and shelter. The next study on good works is going to talk about the thing about desire. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26, and I want to look at verse 21 when it's all done here. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified, and meet for the master's use, you prepared unto every good work. Also useful lust, but follow righteousness, faithful charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strife, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may resell out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In verse 21, tells us there should be a desire to be purified and made clean and to fit every good work for the master. When it comes to the genuine believer, he has been sanctified, he's been set apart, and he's cleansed, is said to be very useful to the master. And very useful means to be well needed and extremely useful. And that's something we need to think about. Let's go to number 8 on good works. This one here is going to cover being complete and thoroughly equipped. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we talk about the person, this includes men, women, and children, or all the members of the human race of God. We're talking about the human who belongs to God and who is also God's if I could say God's possession. Each and every believer that has been purchased from the slavery of sin by the blood of Christ Jesus should recognize that you are a new creation. And when we are a person of a God, we're owned by God. And he or she is to live for God by the doing of good works. And to me, Roger, it is like, if you don't go through with these good works, then you've not really completed the transaction with God. In the verse 17 there that we just read, Paul writes that the man of God is not only complete and thoroughly equipped, but that he might also be one who has been fully fitted for every good work. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul's prayer is that God might establish them in every good work and good word. And let's swing over here to, if you will, in Hebrews 13, along these same lines here. Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of this everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work so that we can do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to, these passages that we just looked at, make it clear that it's not only God's desire to prepare us, establish us, and fully equip all believers, but that he himself is the one that preparing and establishing and equipping and completing. And you might wonder, how is that possible that he could just reach in and touch us out of a big group? But in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says God is able to provide all grace to all believers in abundance toward you and I for every good work. So it's God, we are God's people, we're here to do his thing, not our thing, even in my own world I get fouled up once in a while and do it my way. But we are to do things for him, to do this good work. Number 9, good works is knowing God. I did this at the very beginning, Titus 1:16. If you'll turn to that one, that's what we opened this up with this evening. But verse 16, where the Cretans thought they knew God. This was their own typical humans. This was their own personal view of themselves and their wrong understanding of the Mosaic Law. But by their works, they denied him, Their problem was twofold. Number one was they were depending on a 400-year-old set of laws which had been replaced by grace plus with a relationship with God. And they were hearers and not doers of this set of laws. And when the Cretans chose not to accept the gospel of grace that Paul told them all about, they didn't truly know or realize about God as the one true God as a result of their works denied or disowned by Christ. Since they refused to believe the gospel of God's grace, which would have given them a true knowledge of God, they were left in an unusual disqualified state. In other words, what I'm saying to you this evening is that when it came to good works, according to God's standard, the Cretans were just utterly bankrupt. Let's go to the 10th thing, 10th reading here I got on good works, and it's about setting a pattern. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Titus 2, 6 through 8. Young men, likewise, exhort or urge to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In verse 7 there, it says, young men are urged to show a pattern of good works. Now, the Greek means that Titus is to be an example. He's to be a model of good works in all things. And we're talking about Titus thinking and living for all believers. 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. In Galatians, now here, this is important also to remember. Let's go to Galatians 6. This is something that when we get doing good works, this is important to keep in mind. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life and everlasting. Now this is the verse I'm wanting to get to. It says, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And what I'm saying here, don't let yourself grow weary while doing good works. Let's do good works for all, especially to the household of faith members. Number 11. Good word. Let's be enthusiastic. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. And verse 14 is what I want to have there. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Or the word zealous means filled with enthusiasm. And I think the word enthusiastic in sales, I always had learned that It's God within. The reason Jesus died voluntarily on our behalf was for two reasons. The first reason was that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and the word iniquity here is referring to the violation of God's laws and standards. And the second reason was to purify for himself, this is important, purify for himself a people for his own possession. His objective here was to make believers a very special people whom he owns, that are filled with enthusiasm. They're zealous, as the Bible says. Let's go to number 12 under good works. Be ready. Titus 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready. Listen to that. Be ready to every good work. We're to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're to be obedient. We're to be ready for every good work. The Greek word for ready can be translated as the word prepared. So if we are to be prepared for every good work. Number 13. Good works. Be careful to make... We're going to call this one. Let's go to Titus 3, 2 through 8. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8. This is what I'm looking for. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that they affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Be careful to maintain good works. They are good and profitable to you, but we have to remember, this is the key. God is the one who determines what good works are. A specific job that was given to Titus was to emphasize keeping good works. In the forefront, he apparently was a major problem among the Cretan believers. Titus was to give responsibility to the Cretan believers to be mindful, to consider carefully, and to have a mindset to maintain, put forward, and to practice diligently good works. And the last word that I want to talk to you about good works is, it's maintaining good. Let us learn to maintain good works. So you'll look at Titus 3, 12 through 14. Titus 3, 12 through 14. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer, Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. That's next. For necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I want to read that last sentence. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. In this verse 14 in Titus 3, it specifies the nature of these good works. Supplying the necessary needs, the indispensable things required, and supplying what is essential and useful. I guess what I'm saying here this evening is that for believers to just donate their money and to work towards something that is unnecessary and useless, and most of all, it doesn't further the gospel of God's grace, is to basically disobey what God says in this verse. And as far as God is concerned, your life, if you choose to do that, your life will be fruitless. Every believer is created unto good works, and every believer should walk in them, not in the things of the flesh. There's a prize for believers to be gained over and above everlasting life. Prizes, crowns, and rewards are the result of good works. You and I should seek out the very best the Lord has for us. Father, in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, help us to distinguish or recognize what is good works and necessary needs. Help us to work toward all things that are necessary in your sight. Help each one of us to further the gospel of God's grace. In your precious name we pray. Amen.